Morning, family. Morning. If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
You're in the right place today. We are glad you're here. Welcome. We're excited. And if, by the way, if you haven't got any books yet for your family, we are out of the adult books. They were on order. They should have been here yesterday, but they should be here tomorrow. So next week we'll have some more if you didn't happen to get any for your family. Please check your bulletin, too, for classes, for Sunday morning, for Wednesday night. There's some really good classes going on, a lot of good things happening. Don't want you to miss out on it, especially Wednesday night. We have a meal at 5:30 for everybody. We get to know each other and grow in our fellowship together. I want to continue to encourage our parents to continue spending time with your kids, talking about what you're learning, what they're learning. And you should be getting parent pages from they should be bringing, the teacher should be hanging them out. They give you some ideas what you can do with your kids. So keep talking with your children about what you're learning. So important that we do this together. Tonight we're going to be talking about finding hope in the desert and a different approach to the life of Joseph from a different perspective that I think you'll really enjoy. Last week we talked last week about can I have faith? Can I have doubts and still be called a Christian? And we talked a lot about that, but we learned how God is working out his plan to send a Savior, to start a nation through Abraham and Sarah. And I hope you enjoyed it. The story is just an amazing story of waiting 25 years for a promise to be fulfilled in the person of Isaac. A powerful message. Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and his wives have 12 sons, and one of those sons is Joseph. The promised seed, the Savior, has come all the way from Adam and is now passed on to Jacob and to his family. And you're going to see how God's working in all that. Today, you could describe Jacob's family with one word: dysfunctional. Like most families today, we all have problems, we all have struggles. And I don't think you can walk away today without realizing how much we identify with Jacob and his family. You're going to hear yourself in Joseph. You're going to see, you know, they're just like us. They're ordinary people. These are not some super spiritual people that God called. These are ordinary people like you and me. And that's important for you to know that. If you got your outline, make sure you pull it out. We're going to walk through that. But we're going to talk about Joseph's experiences today and kind of ask the question, what can we learn from his trials? What can we learn from what he went through? And I think you'll really enjoy the message for today. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are awesome. And we don't use that term loosely with you, Father. We are awed in your presence. And I know everybody in this room is probably going through some struggles right now. Every family has problems. Every family is dealing with issues. And I pray that you'll help us, Father, see how you work in our lives, and how you never leave us or forsake us when we are having struggles and problems and disappointments. I pray today that you will teach us, that your Holy Spirit will teach each of us, Father. And please help me, Father, and strengthen me to deliver the message that you want today. We want nothing more than your glory, Father, and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. What two qualities contribute to most family problems? All right? Here's your question for the morning. Most of us would say, well, you know, somebody has bad temper, you know, or maybe there's some selfishness involved in some parts. And yeah, those do contribute to a lot of family problems today. But I think where we need to start was with looking at Jacob. The first mistake that Jacob made was he showed favoritism. Giving one kid out of 12 kids a special coat, which, by the way, in that time frame was the equivalent of like giving somebody a car. I mean, it's a big deal. You're not talking about something simple to make. That was a very expensive coat of many colors. But you can imagine the jealousy that this caused. And this is one problem that most families have: jealousy. You don't think there's a problem of jealousy in most families? Just ask the black sheep of your family. Every family has a black sheep. And we all know jealousy is a huge problem that starts in most families. The second mistake, this is the one Joseph makes. He has dreams, some very strange dreams, okay? Dreaming that his brothers would bow down to him one day. Now, let me tell you something. If you're the youngest kid on the block, and you got a bunch of older brothers, this is not a wise thing to do, okay? Not very wise to go tell your brother, oh, by the way, you're going to bow down to me one day. You can imagine the response that this got from them. And you can't blame them for being upset and responding the way they did. Being upset, oh, we're going to bow down to you? What's this, you know? Joseph makes the mistake of opening his mouth. He shared too much information. He did not have to share that with his brothers. Somebody that was older would have been more spiritual discerning. They probably say, I don't need to share that with them. That's a little too intense. But being young and naive, he shares it. Pride is another thing that will cause families to disintegrate and have problems. At 17, Joseph is sold into slavery. We've heard the story. You can imagine what Joseph was thinking. In fact, the text says later in Genesis that we learn that he shouted with loud cries. You can imagine what he was doing. He was begging his brothers, don't do this, don't do this. You can imagine the scene. And Joseph is sold into slavery to some Ishmaelites. Interesting how the Ishmaelites are involved in this. And I think there's something to be said there. But the power of this message is not that. It's the power that here is a young boy, 17 years old, sold and abandoned by his family, abandoned by everybody. And what I am amazed at Joseph, I don't know about you, but what I'm amazed about him is the fact that his family abandoned him, but he does not abandon his faith in God. In fact, he has every right to forget God, forget all this. You can imagine anybody, most people in that situation would. Because he has no accountability, nobody there. But there's a genuine fear and love for the Lord that Joseph has that sustains him. Enter Satan through Mrs. Potiphar. He becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. And she wants him. He's handsome. He's good looking. This sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? And she pursues him, and it says not just one time, but many times. And notice how Joseph responds. He refused. He says, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Powerful. He is apart from everything. He's in a pagan world, and yet he says, I am not going to do this because it's sinning against God. Because Mrs. Potiphar, you know, obviously doesn't get what she wants, she has him thrown in prison. And you can imagine what prison conditions were like in that time frame. I can't even imagine how bad they were. Joseph teaches us two things, I think, that is very important in his choice not to give in to Miss Potiphar. I think, first of all, having a healthy fear of God will keep us from sin. And I'm not talking about I'm talking about the honor and respect and knowing that God is with you wherever you go. And I think Joseph understood this truth. The problem with a lot of us, I think, is we are Christian atheists. A Christian atheist is someone who says they believe in God, but they live like he doesn't exist. They come in here and say the amen, yeah, yeah, amen, amen, song, 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 okay, we're done. I punch my card, I'm done. But there's no healthy fear of the Lord. You don't act like God is walking into that room with you. He's not with you at work. He's not with you at school. He is. He hears the conversations. He sees what you're looking at on the internet. We need to develop a healthy fear of God in our lives that keeps us from sin. Keeps reminding us, God's here with me. I want to please God. I want to please Him because I love Him. Secondly, Joseph teaches us that we need to obey God and leave the outcome to Him. Now, did Joseph do the right thing? Yeah. He obeyed God. He didn't commit adultery. He did the right thing. What happened to him? He's thrown in prison. Sometimes we will do the right thing and something bad happens as a result. But let me tell you something. Joseph understood an important principle, and that was, who are you pleasing in your life? Are you a people pleaser or are you a God pleaser? That's the issue. If I'm a people pleaser, I'm worrying about what the world thinks. How are they going to respond if I do this? We worry about what everybody else thinks, but we don't worry about what God thinks. Joseph says, I need to be pleasing God. And it affected the choices he made. And you know, from a lower story perspective, this is it for Joseph. 13 years in prison. Can you imagine what he did? Can you imagine? He must have asked why, don't you think? He said, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand what's going on here. I know he did. But from God's upper story, God is working out his plan. And he's forming Joseph's character also to be even stronger than what it is now. Listen to this important truth. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything, did you ever think Potiphar became a believer? After seeing all that God was doing through Joseph, I mean, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? But you see this text over and over. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Are you that blessing in your workplace? Is God using you in your workplace to bless those around him? Think about it. You are God's representative. You are his witness when you walk into wherever you walk into tomorrow. God needs people that will stand up for him. And not be ashamed of the truth. And I'm not talking about shoving scriptures down people's throats. I'm talking about living your life in a way that is different from everybody else. Christians look too much like the world. We're not different. We don't separate ourselves enough. We look like everybody else. Joseph's life was so anointed by God. He blessed the household, the guy, everywhere he went. Look at this next one. Now he's in prison. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And that's a powerful truth. When you start thinking about trials and when you're struggling and you have no hope, and I don't know what you've brought into the house today. I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you're going through a family issue, a crisis, or maybe you've lost your job, or you're dealing with a marriage problem, and you're at the end of your rope, and you're like, I don't know what to do. Here's a truth to chew on. In the midst of our disappointments, God is always, always, always with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In the midst of the chaos and the problems that are in your life right now, God is not saying, well, that's too much for me to handle. I'm walking away from that. God is walking with you in it. People say, where is he? Where is he? That's the question everybody asks when there's trials. Where's God? Why are you doing this to me? What's going on? And God's saying, no, no, no. I'm right with you. You live in a sinful world where bad things happen. It's okay. I'm with you. Yeah, your brother sold you. Yeah, you're in jail. Yeah, I'm still with you, Joseph. I love this song. Casting Crowns. Maybe some of you are familiar with this Christian rock band. Beautiful lyrics. If you never heard the song, it's an absolutely beautiful song. It's called Praise You in the Storm, and the lyrics are just beautiful. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm. And I will lift my hands, for you are what you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. Let me tell you about rich worship. When you are in the midst of a trial and a chaos and the problems, and you worship God, you worship God. Because God sees your sincerity, sees you're real. You're not just worshiping Him because everything's going great, but you worship Him in the storms. Job discovered this amazing truth. God is still with us. You know, it's in the valleys that we're closest to God. And you ever wonder why? It's because suddenly we realize we're not in control. And God allows valleys in our lives, I think, to discover one truth, and I didn't include this, but I think this is an important truth. God wants you to discover one thing, that He is enough. He is enough. He wants you to discover in your life that no matter what goes on in your life, that no matter what you walk through or whatever possessions you have, they're not yours anyway, they're His. God is enough. And how do we discover that God is enough? We discover God is enough through our valleys. And I don't know about you, but I spend more time in the valleys than I do on the mountaintops. There ain't too many mountaintops, y'all. But that's just life. That's reality. Mountaintops are heaven, okay? The reality is we live in a crazy, mixed-up world. But the promise of the Lord in Psalm 34 is close to the brokenhearted, saves those crushed in spirit. That's a powerful image. He's close. He's near. Joseph spends 13 years in prison. Doing what? Wasted time, right? Nope, not wasted time at all. You know what God was doing? God gave him a gift of interpreting dreams. God was preparing him for the next assignment. That's what he was doing. He was preparing him in a powerful way for what was coming in the future. We don't know our futures. I'm sorry, you can call the psychic hotlines all you want. They don't know squat. They just want your money. God knows the future. Astrology is straight from the... Astrology is nothing but worship of stars, what they did back 3,000-4,000 years ago. Why would you go to the stars for your answers instead of going to the one who made the stars? That's the one you need to go to. And he knows the future. So God is preparing Joseph. He gives him a gift. What is God preparing you for? You know, circumstances are what shape us, and people shape us. Did you know that God likes to bring difficult people into your life? Did you know that? Why? Because not only is God testing you to see how you respond to them, He is chiseling away at some of your shortcomings. You do have shortcomings, right? I do too. And it's amazing to me that through difficult jobs, difficult bosses, difficult spouses, whatever you want to fill in the blank there, God is shaping you. God is preparing you for the next assignment. He's taking you to, he knows in the future, Chris is going to have to deal with this, so I better prepare Chris here so that he can deal with what's going to happen then. And aren't you glad he does that? But we don't see it, do we? We get all frustrated. Oh, this person's driving me off the wall. Have you ever asked the question, maybe, just maybe, God is trying to make you holy. And he's using that person to get on your nerve, to deal with some of the issues in your life. God likes to do that, by the way. He uses circumstances to shape us, to chisel away at areas we need to grow in. Oh, you're struggling with impatience, I see. Well, let's bring us into situations where we have to learn patience. I see you're struggling with loving people who are not lovable. Let's put you in places where you have to learn how to love difficult people. Don't tell me God's not in the details of your life. Don't ever tell that to me, because he is. He's working in your life right now. And he's shaping you, and he's using circumstances and people, annoying people, to help you grow. And he's watching how you respond. I think we have lots of tests. Good tests. Tests to help us grow. God's ultimate goal for each Christian, Romans 8:29, is Christlikeness. That's God's purpose for each of us. To be just like Jesus, as Max Lucado said. And to get us to that goal, he has to take us through a lot of the same things that Jesus went through and a lot of the same struggles that all of us as human beings face. He takes us through each of those to mold us, to shape us. Well, Joseph awakes one morning after 13 years in prison. And this is straight out of Hollywood, y'all. I'm just so blown away by this moment. I'm going to ask Joseph when I see him. I'm going to say, what was that like to like wake up in a prison cell and then go to bed with a wife and living in the palace, second in charge of Egypt? What was that like? That's what happened. The thing God had prepared Joseph for, the day had come where he interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh. No one else can do it. But Joseph's, and notice Joseph, I love him, because he says, oh, this gift is not mine. It's God's. He wasn't Mr. Arrogant and saying, well, I'm in prison. You want to talk to me? Give me some money, man. You know what I'm saying? He gave glory to God. Amazing. All in one day, he goes to be in second in charge of Egypt. And what is his task? Is to prepare for the famine, the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Amazing how God revealed this to one person, to Joseph. Joseph's brothers come from Canaan during the 7 year famine. You know, they hadn't seen each other in 22 years. And they didn't recognize him. He looks so different. And here's Joseph's opportunity. Here is, you know, some people would say, here's your opportunity for revenge. Here is your opportunity to get back at your brothers. Yeah, come on. This would make any film industry would buy this film today. Because every film today is about revenge, just about. We love revenge. We love getting back at that person. But let me tell you something. In God's kingdom, that don't fly. Revenge is, can't do that. God takes care of that business. You forgive. What would you have done? I don't know how I would have responded. The temptation to give in, I'm sure, was very strong. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there at that moment when he identifies himself and he says, I am Joseph. And they said his weeping was so loud, all the Egyptians could hear it. That's a crying dude, man. That's some loud crying, which tells you how much he hurt inside. That's all that pain of 22 years coming out. How did Joseph forgive them? How did he do it, man? I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would he forgive them? Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here. It was God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Oh, powerful statement. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Oh, I love this story. It is so powerful. Of God, of reconciliation, of forgiveness. But there's a greater truth here I want you to see. How do we trust God when life makes no sense? It's when you see things from God's perspective, the upper story. You start seeing, this is God working in my life. He has his handprints all over my life. And he worked here in 1983, and in 1987, this is what happened in 1995 and 2003, and you get what I'm saying? And then you could put up with all of the garbage in your life. Why? Because you know that God is working in it. He will bring good out of it. He's using these good and these bad situations to accomplish his purposes, to form us into Christ-likeness, to help others. Who is the best person to talk to who has been through cancer? Someone who has been through it. I want to talk to somebody, if I have cancer, somebody that's gone through cancer. God allows trials. He doesn't cause them. Get that in your head. Sometimes we need to be disciplined by the Lord for our stubbornness with a particular sin. We're not going to let it go. I don't want to let it go, Lord. I want to keep it. Don't bother me. And a trial will get our attention about that particular sin. God disciplines those he loves. It's love, not punishment. God likes to test the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter 1:7. Trials are like a temporary thing where God tests our faith just as he refines gold. We need that refining, and we need to test the genuineness. God develops a spirit of perseverance and character in us. Do you know, we've got to have a I'm not going to give up spirit. You want to know why? Because we live in a crazy world where bad things happen, and we need that strength. We need to say, you know what? If God brought me through this, he's going to bring me through this. My family were in this problem 2 years ago, and this person was sick, but God brought me through that. He's going to bring me through this next one. A Christian who has been through a lot of trials and they're a dangerous person. Threat to the kingdom of hell, by the way. Because you're a powerful witness of what God can do when problems come. God's motive is always, always love for us, okay? Seeking our highest good. He's not punishing us, okay? He's always working everything for our good. Everything. In this passage in Romans 8:28, a beautiful promise. We know that in all things, the bad, the trials, the struggles, the problems, all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Hold on to this promise with all your heart. Because it's true. It's true. Who have been called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose for us? Christ-likeness. Ding, 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 ding. Give a hand for the winner. That's God's purpose. Christ-likeness. It's in the next verse. If you want to read it, it's verse 29. It's neat how those passages are together. This passage does not say that everything is going to work out hunky-dory and everything's going to work out. It's not a Hollywood ending sometimes. There are tragedies, there are accidents, there are problems, there's cancer, there's issues. It doesn't mean that there's no problem. A Christian will never face any problems in this life. We will face problems. And to not think about that is to be unrealistic. But here's the promise that we can hold on to, that in all things, God works for the good. God can take the 9/11 and bring good out of it. God can take tragedies in Connecticut and bring good out of it. We need to hold on to that. For the Father of Jesus is victorious. In the end, God will show us what he's done in our lives. He's working all things together for our good. The promise of this is only for followers of Jesus. It's not for unbelievers. All things work for bad for those who rebel against God. It doesn't turn out good for unbelievers. But a believer in Jesus can claim that promise. I don't know what you've brought into the building this morning. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I know there's a lot of hurt in this congregation right now. I know there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of struggle, marriage problems. You can't have a crowd this big and of this many people and not be any problems. And I want to tell you, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and tired, and I will give you rest." God can take your burden, your pain, your struggle, and he can say, "Let me carry it for a while, okay? I'll carry it." I want you to discover, Chris, I want you to discover, everybody here today, that I'm enough. I'm sufficient. That's the truth God wants us to learn. Trials are temporary. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. Man, he had 22 years of struggle, but the rest of his life went pretty well. Amazing. He could live and say, "Yeah, God worked in that situation." So you need to be sure of two things as we leave today. Number one, that God deeply loves you. And he has a promise to always be with us through the garbage, the trials, the struggles. And he's always, always working things for the good for those who love him. Next week, chapter 4, we're going to talk about deliverance. Powerful truth in the book of Exodus. This Wednesday, we're talking about overcoming unforgiveness, something that the story of Joseph brings up. So we're going to continue this thought on Wednesday. As I close today, I want to leave you with a couple thoughts. Joseph and Jesus have a lot in common. I've never noticed this before. Jesus was favored by his father. "This is my son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him." His father sent him to his brothers, to Israel, who rejected him. Jesus, as a baby, was taken to Egypt to avoid being killed. Notice the parallels. At his arrest, he was sold for the price of a slave by Judas and falsely accused. He was condemned between two prisoners. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection led him to a place of honor, just like Joseph. And one day, every knee shall bow before him. In the end, he suffered much, but he knew that it was to save the people that he loved. He understood that. So he offers forgiveness to anyone who will put their trust in him, anyone who will come to him and say, "Lord, I need you in my life. I want you. I want to be baptized. I want to begin my walk with God with you." He will forgive all sin. There's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Whatever your need is today, won't you come as we stand and sing?